Grace, good morning.
Hey, good morning.
Am I to speak in this thing or just okay. I can go here and okay, because it is, okay. sometimes I don't stand still, but sometimes I do, so. well, greetings, good morning, and thanks for inviting us here. We are glad to be here. We look forward to being here. This is, I think, our third year here, fellowshipping with you, and we always leave cheerful, and we like the fellowship, and the fellowship meal afterwards too, and so it's a beautiful thing, you know, and because of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And then two, because of the outreach as well. Friday night we were out there. Thank the Lord that it wasn't as cold as last year. I remember it was like around 10 degrees. And though once my mouth gets moving out there, right, I can go on and go on and go on. But with that cold, it was like my jaw last year, my jaw was stiff. My tongue was like, it was just so cold out there. But there was a lot of people out there. This year, it was warmer, but I think because it rained before, there was less people out there. But still, there's a lot of people to distribute tracts, DVDs, Bibles, portions of Bibles, and also be able to speak to them for a little bit, but the crowd actually died down pretty quickly as opposed to what I remember happened last year and the year before. But thank the Lord that we were able still to be out there, and people did come out there, and we were able to talk to people about the Lord and get literature into their hands. I didn't get much, I don't know about you, your table. We actually set, for those of you who don't know, we actually set, George was on one side of the street, this George was on the other side of the street. So we got both sides of the street. It wasn't planned that way, but it happened that way. So we were able to work it different ways like that. But on the most part, a lot of people were receptive in what was given them. They took it. Not that many actually rejected it, but we can continue to pray and hope that these people actually would really read and consider what either what was said, what they saw, or what they're reading now, and that they would read it and come to the Lord Jesus to be saved, just like he saved us, right? Well, if we could turn to... well, before I get where we turn there, later on I'm going to share my testimony, Lord willing. I'm going to be 35 years in the Lord, actually, near the end of this month. And it was this time of year that I got saved, 35 years ago, 1984. And so what happens to me a lot of times is that day approaches, I kind of look back in my year, how I'm doing in the Lord. And so sometimes I can see, yeah, Lord, you know, I believe I'm doing well, and it seems like, but then sometimes I look back and I'm like, something's lacking. And we need to be sensitive of that all the time, not just once a year, right? Not as a New Year's resolution either. You know, because you see how a lot of people that in the world, they make these New Year's resolutions, and most don't keep them. But anyway, I reflect on these things. And then, so what happened was, but I've been reflecting even before that. I've been going through some things, and which we all do as we walk in the Lord and as we're going on our journey, waiting for the Lord to come. And so this is part of that reflection too. So I'm going to say some things here that are for all of us, but I want you to know that a lot of these things I'm going to share were directed at me, but I also see that in the body of Christ. Okay, so I don't want anybody to think I'm just talking about like my observation of others around me, but it starts here first, right? So anyway, so if we can go to Revelation chapter 2. And am I too loud or anything? Or I'm okay, okay. You know, if I'm too low, let me know. Now, later on, I may ask some questions. I'm very hard of hearing. So if I ask something and you want to have a thought or something the Lord's given you, to give it back to me, if you could just speak up loudly and clearly so I could hear. Otherwise, I'll have to ask him, what did he say? Okay. And I'll tell you how I got this way in my testimony. But anyway, as far as the hard of hearing thing. So, all right, so Revelation 2. Okay. Starting at verse 1. To the angel, I'm reading from the NIV 1984, so there's no confusion, that's what I'm reading from, okay? NIV 1984 version. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken, or in the King James, left, or have left or leave your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent. Do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, help us in our hearing this morning. And only take what is from you for us today. And Father, may we hear clearly, may we understand clearly, and may we receive with our hearts what you have for us today. And we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, what a local church here, though, huh? Do you see those deeds? I mean, let's. We're going to go on what first they were commended for. So, all together in here, there's 10 things that they were commended for by the Lord Himself, and it's not hearsay from somebody else or somebody else's opinion that this is what they're doing. Hey, you know that fellowship over there? Wow, they're doing this, they're doing it. But here, this is the Lord Himself having a letter written to them saying, I know. So, what does He know about their deeds, their hard work, their perseverance, their intolerance of wicked men? They tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not. They not only tested them, but they found them false. They persevered, endured hardships for His name, and not grown weary. And not only that, they hate what the Lord hates. The 10th one hates the practices of the Nicolaitans. Now, the practice of the Nicolaitans, there's a couple things I've read about that. Well, some believe it's the Nicolaitans, they followed a guy named Nikolai, right, who taught the heir of Balaam and a few other things. But There's others that think that the name itself told also what was going on with the Nicolaitans. And Nicolaitis, which today they get the word laity from, and Nico, laity, or Nicolaitis, is victorious over the people. And some believe that's how later on the system of clergy and laity came in, instead of the priesthood of all the believers, right? So I don't know which one to go for, but whatever it was, they hated what the Lord hated, and he hated that. So they had a lot of things going for them, and we would say, wow, I like what's happening to them. Either maybe we could move closer and be with them if, you know, it's not these things happening over here, or we, first of all, probably want them to be happening here with us, right, in our local fellowship. And we would ask, well, why not? But the thing is the Lord knows they were doing these things, so they also appeared to be doing those things, right? I'm sure by others. They would look and say, wow, look how he's doing all these, and them and brothers and sisters, you know, they're doing all these things. So other churches would probably be wanting to be like them and commending them for these things. So, but yet, there's a charge there, but I hold this against you, and we'll get to that a little bit later. But I want to go back a little bit now to the early days of Ephesus and how they even got there and who was there. So in the early days of Ephesus, we read, well, we can go to Acts, right? And then in Acts, let's go to, if you want to follow along, you can go to Acts 18. And I think I might just read from here. So there's a few people that seem to, well, not seem to, but were put there by the Lord and sent there. Okay. One of them was Apollos. Another one was Paul, right? And then with Paul, actually, with Paul came also Aquila and Priscilla. So, well, let me go over there. So, Acts 18. I guess we could start around 18:18. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila, which he met them in Corinth, right? Back a few paragraphs. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of the vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus. So as far as we know, this is when they, their first time there. Where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He left them there later on, but right now it says that, but then it's going to tell you a little bit after this. So he didn't leave them right away, okay? So he himself, and here's what Paul did. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. They asked him to spend more time, but he declined. But as he left, he promised, I will come back if it is God's will. Then he set sail from Ephesus. Now, that's when they arrived there. So who is this Aquila and Priscilla? And then, so that's a question that we're gonna look at. But then after that came Apollos. So, in verse 24, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man, so God sent them a learned man, with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately. Though he knew only the baptism of John, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him in to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. So I just wanted to bring up these kind of things like this because just to give you an idea who was there, who was active in the beginning of this church in Ephesus. So we had this Apollos, learned man, thorough knowledge of the scriptures. I mean, now this is the scripture saying that he was, right? So it's not just his opinion or somebody else's opinion. And he was instructed in the way, and he spoke with great fervor, taught about Jesus accurately. So what did he have about Jesus that he could talk accurately, right? He had the Old Testament. And probably just like Paul, they would go into the synagogues and prove that Jesus was the Messiah according to the scriptures. But then when Priscilla and Aquila, so it gives you a sense what Priscilla Aquila or Aquila Priscilla were like, right? Because there was something he was missing. And so they took him into their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. So one thing I see is that Aquila and Priscilla were able to do that. So they must have been knowledgeable. And also is that Apollos, though he was all these things, learned and all that kind of stuff, he was receptive of what Aquila and Priscilla were to tell him. He wasn't a know-it-all. He was like, oh, yeah, I know. Well, you know. But so then we know Paul, right? So I'm not going to go into too much about who Paul was because that very well-known and a lot of the letters speak for themselves that the Lord used him to write. And then later on, we also have, now this is in the beginning, but then later on we have Timothy later going over there, right? And setting certain things in order. And we have the what people call the pastoral letters, right? 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. Titus is 1, 2, but 1 Timothy, he was there, Ephesus. 2 Timothy, some people believe he was at Ephesus. So all those things that were written to Timothy were being written to pass on to the Ephesians. So they had a lot of good teaching. They had a lot of good brothers and sisters in the Lord that were in the work there and that the Lord sent there to give a foundation to this assembly, right? Meanwhile, there was also, a little bit of a character thing about Timothy, right? Paul viewed him, Romans 16:21, my fellow worker. 1 Corinthians 4:17, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. And just to remind everybody, he was also sent to Corinth and Philippi. So not only he traveled with Paul sent him to these other assemblies to help in the work. So though he was young, right, it says, you know, don't let people look down on you because you're young. There was something about this Timothy. And then 1 Corinthians 16:10. He was carrying on the work of the Lord. Philippians 2:19. This is Paul speaking. I have no one else like him. He takes genuine interest in your welfare. Timothy, he says later, proved himself. So the Lord sent a lot of people there to establish this church and help them to grow. And I believe that's what helped them to get to that point to where all these attributes of this local church there that the Lord knew of, these things that they did. So I just thought it was helpful to know these people that were involved there, right? Because here's the thing I also noticed. Among the assemblies, among all our assemblies all over the place, right? We have excellent Bible teachers, preachers, evangelists, excellent brothers and sisters within the local assemblies, elders and deacons and workers. And when we look around at the assemblies, don't you see these kind of deeds? Hard work, perseverance, cannot tolerate wicked men, test of those who claim to be apostles but are not, found them false, persevered, endured hardships for his name, and not grown weary? Don't we hate a lot of the things that the Lord hates? We do. I mean, so when we look at our assemblies, even our local assembly, wow, not only that, but more than even in their time, we have more books written by these brothers. And not only brothers among the assemblies, but we got a lot of things written outside the assemblies that are very good teaching books. And we got them all over. I mean, you can get them online, right? Just, you know, you can carry now 1,000 books with you, right? And you can have 10,000 books in your library. And I know a lot of the brothers, they have quite big libraries. So we have all this teaching, and we study, and we also expose, right? We look out the things in the world, what's going on out there. Man, that's a false teacher. That's a false teacher, false teaching. Avoid that. We warn one another. So I see a lot of these things in the assemblies. And then a lot of the assemblies that started, right, a lot of good Bible teachers go there and get the work going, right? And then they grow and they develop. So this is them early on, but I also see this among the assemblies as well. And but then we have to ask, too, we observe all this, but are we observing anything else? We're actually shrinking in a lot of assemblies. Why are we getting smaller? Why are we getting older? I'm not talking about, you know, we're all getting older, right? I'm older than I was last year, but I'm talking about we're all getting older. When I look even out here, we see a lot of the older brothers and sisters, but not that many of the younger. We have to ask why. Now, I'm not going to give you the answers to that. Now, some things we might get answers like in here, but it's I think it's multifaceted. But what I would like to share today will have a lot to do with it. But there's other churches, too, that were in Revelations 2 that were warned by God. Now, there was only two that didn't have anything against them, right? But there was the other five who had issues. And one was the lukewarm ones, right? He wishes you were either hot or cold, but lukewarm. And what did he say for that? Because you're lukewarm? He's saying that to a church. Just like here, I'll remove your lampstand. That's some pretty heavy stuff, you know? So I look at this, and not only that, but now I don't go around a lot of assemblies speaking. Matter of fact, this is my first assembly speaking outside our two sister fellowships there. Linwood, I've spoken, and Memora. I've spoken maybe one time, but mostly at Linwood. But what me and my wife do, when we travel, we go around and we look in the book, the address book, and then we stop there if we're traveling so we could break bread on a Sunday. So we're always looking. And I've noticed this across the board. So I'm not a well-known traveler where I go all over the country and see it like a speaker would, a normal speaker that would go around all the time speaking. But we've gone around enough to see and talk to other saints. They're also getting fewer. We also hear of chapels closing, but also too among the gospel halls. Same thing that's happening. We have to ask why. Now, we could say, we could blame it, okay, on the last days, right? There's plenty of scriptures that said, you know, in the last days, you know, that they're going to want to love the truth and all this kind of stuff. But at the same time, yeah, I do realize we're in the last days, but also, too, are we doing what the Lord wants us to do right now? Is our hearts and our minds right now in these last days? The Lord is coming soon. So how do we live? But it also, how we live and our whole attitude starts from where? From the heart, right? And it's the love. And so that's an observation. But see, when I make that observation, guess what? I'm looking at my heart. Where am I at? Where I been? What I've been doing? You know, check myself. And even though, you know, we read the scripture, we have the scriptures, we have teachers that remind us, but we are such a forgetful people. I mean, why do we remember the Lord every Sunday? Yeah, the Lord commanded us to, but he knows that we are a forgetful people, right? We have to be reminded what we were, what we are, and above all, who he is, and that he's coming soon. So what is our state right now? You know, where are we at? Now, you could be lukewarm. You could be forsaking your first love. It could be other things. I don't know. But even how do you get lukewarm? I think it has something to do with love. Otherwise, you wouldn't be lukewarm. So, anyway, and then there's a clock right there. What time do I have till? Whoa, I'm at the right place. Do you feel that way too? Yeah. But you know, I love that. I love that thing in Acts too, you know, where Eutychus was in the window and Paul, you know. And I said that one time at Linwood, and sometimes I went over my time, and of course I'm using the time now up, right? But somebody says something, I says, well, you know, what about, you know, Eutychus when he fell out the window? Paul was preaching till midnight and he falls out the window. And then what happens is Paul goes down there. This is, you know, after midnight or midnight around the time, right? And through Paul raises Eutychus back from the dead. He actually died. And did they say, man, yeah, Paul, you were just going on. Let's just go home now. What did they do? They went back up there until the morning, till the sun rose. Now, we're not going to do that today, but now, nobody said this to me, but I have said it to others. I says, now, you might say I'm no Paul, but maybe we might not be any Eutychus either, which we're willing to stay there and listen, you know. But not that I'm going to keep you that long, but anyway. But it's just something to think about. Man, that's, well, the thing is, well, we got to consider who Paul was, and he was actually leaving. So they wanted to get whatever they can before he left. And Eutychus, as a matter of fact, I heard some preaching, and I know I'm getting off a little bit, but I do this sometimes, but I heard some sermons that show Eutychus in a negative light. I heard one time that he, because he was in the window, see, he was looking outside. He was straddling the window, you know, one leg was outside into the world, and another one was inside. But you know what I get? I'm reading the text. See, I want to be a Berean. I'm even checking out that speaker, because he's among the brethren, too, that said that. But I looked and I says, before he fell out the window, you know what it said? It was filled with candles. that room. You know what that room might be? It's like a second or third floor. I forget what it was. I think it was third floor. It was probably hot with all the candles. You know, it gets smoky. He's probably, and you know, there's some people that, you know, there's a saint over there falling asleep. Maybe they got old age and they're just, they don't have the stamina that they used to do. Or maybe they didn't get a good sleep last night. Maybe they were working late last night. Or maybe they were up with a little child last night. I say, praise the Lord, they're still here, sleeping and all. You know, at night, you know what we listen to? I constantly have the Word playing at night when we sleep. Very low, but enough for me to hear, right? Enough for me to hear, but it keeps my wife up because I need it a little bit loud. But I'm sleeping. I don't have a problem with that. I don't think the Lord has a problem with that. I want to listen to the Word, right? But anyway, I know I went off there a little bit. So here, let me, but I love that story about Utica. It just reminded me, I'm sorry, but I got distracted. but anyway, but it's a good distraction because it's something always to think about because I think about those things too. Also, so they endured hardships. What kind of hardships did they endure? Now, the kind of hardships that they endured, we have not endured it yet. Now, I'm not talking about the hardships of, you know, trying to make a living, trying to make ends meet, don't have a job, got a family to feed, all that. Not talking about those hardships. They had those hardships too, but I'm talking about the hardships that we don't have, the persecution. So you don't have to turn to it because I'm going to be going through it, but if you want to write it down, but it's in Acts 19 area. To where, like Acts 19:9, and then going, some of them became obstinate and refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. Now, we have that happening today. That's when Paul went back to Ephesus. We do have that today. But how about when they... about that time arose a great disturbance, Acts 19:23, about the way. And a silversmith made measures. Now, I'm not going to read everything here, but you know what happened. They make idols and stuff like that. So this was their livelihood. And people starting to believe. So what happened is, and you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people in Ephesus. And in practically the whole province of Asia. So something effective was happening, right? And then it says, there is a danger, not only in our trade, that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited. And then later on in 28, when they heard this, they were furious and shouting. Anyway, and then they rushed in right then. Soon, the whole city was in uproar. People seized Gaius and Aristarchus, which were Paul's traveling companions. And then in verse 32, the assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. Then later on, Paul even referred, right, he's writing to the Corinthians, which, remember, he was at Corinth before he went to Ephesus, but he's writing now back, after being at Ephesus, he's writing back to the Corinthians, and in 1 Corinthians 15:32, he says that he was saying, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus, so he was fighting wild beasts in Ephesus. This is how he viewed them. I mean, there was a wild bunch of people, right? And we know in Paul's journey, a lot of times in those days, you know, he was flogged and all this kind of stuff, and stoned and even taken for dead. In 1 Corinthians 16, though, Paul's attitude was, a great door for effective work has opened to me. Even in all that. See, he was looking at the church that just happened there. And he was saying that a great door of effective work was open for me. He goes, and there are many who oppose me. Now, we do get some opposition with the gospel and stuff like that. Matter of fact, we ate at Bertuzzi's yesterday. And I was giving out tracts to a group of ladies. They were having like some kind of, I don't know if it was a Christmas party or whatever. There was about 20, 25 of them. I don't know. And they come to find out they were having a reunion, from a class reunion. So I just gave them out some little tiny butterfly tracts, you know. It talks about being born again. And somebody told the manager, and the manager shut me down. You can't do that in here. That's soliciting, you know. But I just nicely went to one of the ladies, was like looking. I says, do any of us have a problem with what I gave you? Oh, can I have one? Lady said right in front of her. So I gave her, because I didn't get the whole group yet. So I says, can I give that to her? Oh, sure. She asked. So I gave her that and then a few other ones. But anyway, now we do have opposition. You know, I don't want to get into it, but I've had opposition at different places where I've sharing the gospel and tracts and speaking to people. But their kind of persecution, people got hurt physically and we're not there yet, right? So here's a little bit of that background. And then, of course, we have before Paul went to Jerusalem, on the way he was going on to Jerusalem, he got the elders together there and he warned them in Acts 20:29, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even among your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them or after themselves. So be on your guard. So this is what he had to warn them. But also before that, we know he goes, 20:27, he goes, I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. So there's the foundation kind of thing, and the timing of what was going on when the church was being established there. There was a lot of opposition. It was really tough, a lot of hardship. And yet, Jesus was commending that church, saying, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. You can't tolerate wicked men. Tested those who claimed to be apostles, found them false, right? They were following Paul's instructions, okay? And then persevered even under all that, and endured hardships for his name, not for their own sakes. It says for his name. So there's that background, right? So let's get into a little bit the what we're going to be focusing on a little bit more here. So I have a lot to share, but I'm going to put it down a little bit, maybe skip over a couple things. But okay, so let's go back to where we started. And so now we were looking at, they were commended for these things. Who were the people there helping the church to grow that God sent there? And we were looking at they were having hardships, and yet they persevered through that kind of hardship. I wonder how many even people in the assemblies, if it really happened here, how many would actually stay around? It's coming. You hear it in the news. We're going to be persecuted. One day, this is going to be hate speech across the board. Right now, for some people, it is hate speech. And that's one of the ways they're going to shut it down. Canada is already worse. UK, look what's happening at UK, and you'll see what's going to be happening here. It's coming soon. So, but Lord, come quickly. May he come even before then. But if he tarries, are we prepared? Where our hearts and our minds are today is very, very important. Okay, so let's get now, let's go back to Revelation 2:4. He goes, now, he says all these positive things about them that he knew that they were doing. Yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. So, I just want to focus on that for a little bit. So, if you're in Christ and you're saved, you have the love of Christ, right? And now, we do know by the scriptures our love can increase, We can cultivate our love. And it's very important to have this love. And all the teachings about love, there's plenty of verses, but there a lot of the verses that talk about love are to believers. So you have this love, but now this love has to be cultivated. This love has to be ever increasing, not stagnant. So, but here, just not talks about just about love that we all should have for one another. This is talking about they lost their first love. Or another way of putting it, it depends on how you look at the Greek and stuff like that, but another way you look at it, they have forsaken their first love, or they left their first love. It could also be worded that the love that you had at first. And as we all know, when we get a new thing, like something, you know, like whether a new car or something that you really wanted, oh, you cherish it more. You spend more time with it, looking at it, polishing it, making sure it looks continually good. And no matter what it is, I'm using a car as an example, and I'm only using a thing as an example. But this here is about the Lord. But I'm talking about these little things that are corruptible, that are rust, that don't last forever. We have this reaction, this first love to these things. Also, how about our relationships? How about when you first met your wife and fell in love? You remember what that first love was like? Sometimes we forget, don't we? You know what? Sometimes I don't know. I don't know. And I'm not saying this is a sign or anything, but this is just something I observe. I don't see too many, a lot older people. And I'm talking about anybody here because I don't see you walking around all the time, okay? I'm not saying if you don't do this that you don't love your wife. But I don't see too many, a lot older people holding hands in public. Now, I'm not saying that has anything to do with anything, but I'm just, I observe that. But then every once in a while, you do see one or two doing that. Now, there could be, maybe back in the day when you were younger, people didn't hold hands. Is that true? Or did they hold hands all the time? Did everybody always hold hands? Okay, so maybe it's that. Maybe it's a different culture. Maybe back then, you don't hold hands in public. It kind of seems like that with some people. But the thing is, But if you did hold hands at one time, why? Why did you? I think because you wanted to be around. You wanted to be intimate. You wanted to be, you know, touching them and walking with them, maybe hugging them more. But what happens sometimes, and this happens, because it happens to all of us. We get these distractions, different things, and different things start happening, and it wanes a little bit. But then we got to get it reignited a little bit. Because sometimes maybe the man, he's so busy and everything like that, the wife notices, right, that, wait a minute, you're not as affectionate. You're not as attentive to me like you used to be. Before, I couldn't get you to stop talking to me. Now, I'm talking to you to talk to me, and I'm busy right now. I got something to do. You know. Now, I'm not saying this is for everybody, but it's just an example, right? So, anyway, so this first love, though, what is the first love? So this first love, okay, when I first fell in love with Jesus, of course, he first loved me. But when he saved me, that first love was like, one thing, and I'll share this in my testimony, but I was a young man anyway. I was 22 years old when I got saved. I had nothing anyway. I didn't have a lot of things. I had an old car, you know. I had no family. I had no my own family. And I didn't have a lot of things. I didn't have too much. But even the things that I had, it lost all its glitter and glamour. Nothing. You could have taken all that stuff. And I remember I used to lay on the hood of my car outside, just looking up at the stars, spending time with the Lord, just looking at his creation, all.
Now, it was always there.
But I had this intimate, and I was so in love. He saved me, and I couldn't wait to tell anybody I came across about what he did in my life, that he could do the same thing for them. And this first love drove me more prayer, more. I couldn't stop reading the word. Matter of fact, my parents, when I got saved, they thought something happened to me. Like I got into some kind of cult, or maybe I did too many drugs. Something happened, right? Which I'll share in my testimony later. But the thing is that I couldn't get enough of the Lord Jesus. I couldn't. But then what happens is, you know, later on, things wane, and then you get readjusted, and it comes back, and then you get readjusted. But anyway, so everybody knows what that first love, right? I think I got that to where everybody knows. I probably didn't have to even explain that or whatever, but we know what it's like. But here's the thing, too. What is forsaking? What's another way that we could say they've forsaken their first love? What came to me the other day was that backslidden. Now, a lot of times we associate that word backslidden, going back into the world, doing the things you did before, back into the world. But wait a minute. We can say, yeah, with the church of Ephesus, they didn't do that. They were actually, everything, they were doing the right things. Just there was something not right with their heart. Now, this backslidden, see, we associate that word with the worst thing, going back into the world, doing worldly things. But, you know, on the most part, we don't think of it as forsaking our first love. See, we could be backslidden right now. Just because you're here doesn't mean you're not backslidden. Just because I'm up here speaking doesn't mean I'm backslidden. But here's the thing. The reason why I associate this with backslidden, a lot of people like maybe want to stay away from that word, being backslidden, because we associate it with the outwardly issues that somebody would go through. But when Jesus said here, you've forsaken your first love, and then when he talks about remembering, the height from which you have fallen. So you forsook and you fell. All right. So it reminds me of, you know what salmon do, right? Salmon. They go upstream. You ever see the videos of them and rushing? They got rushing water going down, rapids going down this way. And these salmon are fighting their way to where they need to do so they could regenerate, so they could reproduce. Otherwise, we won't be eating salmon. Okay? But that's what they do. They struggle to get up there. And, I mean, they're going against rocks. And you're just, oh, man, it's like, I'm like, wow, what did they go through? And then they go up there, they have eggs. And then those little eggs hatch. And they all swim back down to where they all start, go back into the ocean. And then they go back up in these streams later on to reproduce again. So what happens when they're doing that? What happens if they stop? Like, just stop going in that direction. What happens to them?
They become
extinct. Yeah, but they're going in up. What? The water keeps going this way, and they're going this way. And you stop moving. Does the water stop moving? No. So what happens? You do start moving, but the other way. You can still be facing that direction, but you're actually slipping, you're backsliding. And then now you have to struggle to get back up even more. So anyway, it just reminds me of that. I just use that as an analogy. So it's 5 after 12. Shall I continue later or should... Okay, okay, so that'll work for me. So, yeah, because I don't want to, and then when we come back, how much, what time?
Until 1 o'clock.
1 o'clock. Oh, I'll even have 50 minutes. Yeah, okay. Okay, yeah, so we'll leave it at that. That's what first love is. Let's let's reflect on that. And Father, we again thank you for your word. Give us ears to hear. And Father, may we be humbled, Father, and that our hearts and attitudes be adjusted, Father, for what we're hearing and what we're going to about to hear. And Father, help me to speak what you've shown to me that would be helpful for all of us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.